Well, that was fun. Anything I do is just from here on out. This morning, as we continue on in our series, we are, as Joseph already read this morning, looking at Luke chapter 1 and Mary's response to the news that she received. Earlier this week, I was reading a post that someone made, and it was very critical of anybody who would question the song, Mary, Did You Know? Saying, that song was written in a rhetorical style that Scripture uses so you shouldn't criticize it. And oftentimes people criticize it for various reasons. But this is what the writer of Mary, Did You Know? Said. I started thinking of questions I would have for her if I were to sit down and have coffee with Mary. You know, what was it like raising God? What did you know? What didn't you know? And the birth announcements that Mary receives, the things that she learns, answer the questions that Mary, Did You Know? Asks. So maybe the writer knew that, maybe the writer didn't, but based on his answer to the question, why did you write this song, we don't know. We just know that he had questions for Mary, and he asked them in this song. But as we look at Mary's response, when we look at what did Mary know? As we look at what did she know, we'll see that what she learns causes her to rejoice. What Mary learns causes her to rejoice. The birth of Christ is cause for joy. The birth of Christ is cause for joy. So let's begin with Mary. Let's begin with first her situation. She's not a noble person, not a king, not a noble person. She might be noble in the character sense, but not in the aristocratic sense. Not like she's not a high class person. She's from Nazareth. And in the book of John, when Nathanael finds out Jesus is from Nazareth, his response, very honest and genuine, can anything good come from Nazareth? Now, I said this at the Super Seniors lunch, but so you'll remember it, the Super Seniors. But I was born and raised in Surrey. When I would venture into Vancouver for film school and people would talk about where they were from, people would give me the side eye pretty quick when I would say I'm from Surrey. I don't know if they ever said, can anything good come from Surrey, but it was implied. They were kind of saying, can anything good come from Surrey? Nazareth was this backwater town, not a hub, not a center of anything really. It was just this out-of-the-way place, a place that you wouldn't consider anything good coming from. Maybe like Surrey, maybe more like another small town in our province. And then the angel visits Mary, this poor girl living in this small town. This poor woman living in this small town. And not poor, just like financially, she's not wealthy. In a town that's not wealthy, in a town that no one really cares about. And the angel says to Mary, do not be afraid, Mary, for you have found favor with God. Behold, you will conceive and give birth to a son. And you are to give him the name Jesus. So right away, Mary knows that she's going to have a son. Now, I said last week we went to Regent's, Ray's Christmas pageant at her school at Regent. And one thing they did in this pageant was they got balloons up on the stage and a kid came out with one of those big balloons that says boy or girl on it. And they popped the balloon and blue confetti came out everywhere. And the music teacher got up after and said, I don't know if they did gender reveals in the Bible. And Joseph and I were talking about this week. And I said, actually, I think they do. At least God does. He does it a few times, and here's one of them. The gender reveal. You're going to have a son. And his name is going to be Jesus. And he will be great. He'll be called Son of the Most High. It's another way of saying he'll be called Son of God. The Lord God will give him the throne of his father David, and he will reign over the house of Jacob forever. His kingdom will never end. The son, this child that Mary is going to carry in her womb, is going to be king. He's going to be the king in the line of David, but he is going to reign forever. His kingdom never ends. He is the king of an eternal kingdom. And Mary asks, how is this going to happen? Because I am a virgin. And what she's saying is, I'm not planning on having any relations until after I get married. How is this going to happen? And the angel's response is, the Holy Spirit will come upon you, and the power of the Most High will overshadow you. So the Holy One born will be called the Son of God. How's it going to happen? Through the power of the Holy Spirit. It's going to happen through the power of the Holy Spirit. He will be called the Son of God. He will be holy. And then Mary's response. I am the Lord's servant, Mary answered. May it happen to me according to your word. Her response is quite amazing, that she just says, she says, your will be done, God. Let God's will be done. And the thing about this situation that Mary finds herself in, she is betrothed to Joseph, which is an engagement, but more than an engagement today. Today, you break off an engagement, there's not any legal ramifications from it. Then it was a one-year process where they were essentially, effectively, in our definitions today, legally married. They just didn't live together. They were preparing for their marriage over that year, but it was already a legal thing that had happened. And so being pregnant during your betrothal would be shameful. Being pregnant not by your husband during your betrothal would be especially shameful. And in a culture where honor and shame are like currency, honor was something that people were trying to get or give in order to go up. And if you did something shameful or a part of something shameful, it wouldn't just bring shame upon you, it would bring shame upon your family. It would bring shame upon your community. Your community that already is the place where nothing good comes from is going to be taken down a peg. And that's why when we get Joseph, sorry, Joseph, I'm going to say your name a lot right now. when we get Joseph, it says, well, actually, before we read this, it says that he was going to divorce her quietly because he was righteous, because he was a good man. He was like, this is what's happened. She's found to be pregnant. She says it's from the Holy Spirit. The first part says, when she had been found to be pregnant by the Holy Spirit. So assuming she's been told that, and he's like, we're going to do this quietly. I'm not going to publicly shame you. We're going to try and save your reputation a little bit because he's a good man. But then he has a dream where an angel appears to him and says, Joseph, son of David, do not be afraid to embrace Mary as your wife. For the one conceived in her is from the Holy Spirit. She will give birth to a son. There's another gender reveal. They both had one. And you are to give him the name Jesus. He will save his people from their sins. He will save their people from their sins. And Matthew then inserts himself to narrate this part, saying, all this took place to fulfill what the Lord had said through the prophet. Behold, the virgin will be with child and will give birth to a son, and they will call him Emmanuel, which means God with us. This took place to fulfill Old Testament prophecy, that this is a plan that God had and is now being enacted in through Mary and Joseph in Christ. And Joseph's response, when he woke up, he did as the angel of the Lord had commanded him. Again, in a culture where he had every right to divorce her, and he would likely receive some level of shame for staying with her, he did everything that the Lord had commanded him, embraced Mary as his wife, but he had no union with her until she gave birth to a son, and he gave him the name Jesus. So Joseph does everything that the angel has commanded him, everything that God has commanded him. Again, he says, "Thy will be done." So the similarities in these two accounts are that Mary is pregnant by the Holy Spirit. This is not a natural thing. This is supernatural. Pregnant by the Holy Spirit, meaning that the child in her womb is both human and God. He's going to be named Jesus, which means God saves, which gives us a clear picture of who Jesus is going to be, a Savior. And in these two passages, we're given aspects of Christ, aspects of who the Messiah is going to be. Mary's told that he is going to be a king and sit on the throne forever, that he is going to be Lord. Mary's told that he is going to be called holy and the Son of God. And Joseph's told that he is going to be a Savior and is going to save the people from their sins. This is what they've learned about who the baby is going to grow into, who he is. And they respond with faith. They respond with trust. They say, I'm going to say it this way, and it sounds like, they say, okay. That doesn't sound like a bold statement, but they say, okay, God, we trust you. We trust you. Even in the midst of all the circumstances that they face, they trust God. In the midst of everything, they trust him. But there's a third person who comes into this equation in the book of Luke, and that's Elizabeth. Now, last week we talked about how the birth of John the Baptist came about, that Zechariah, his father, was ministering in the temple, and the angel appeared to him and said, "You're going to have a son who is going to be the one to prepare the way for the Messiah." Zechariah says, "What?" And he is silent for 9 months until the baby is born. Elizabeth gets pregnant, and for 5 months she is tucked away, not going outside. And Mary visits her during this time because the angel tells her that your relative Elizabeth has become pregnant, and God's promises. Let me summarize. God keeps all of his promises is what the summary of the angel says. And Elizabeth, when Mary goes to visit, when Elizabeth heard Mary's greeting, the baby leapt in her womb. And Elizabeth was filled with the Holy Spirit, and in a loud voice she exclaimed, "Blessed are you among women, and blessed is the fruit of your womb." And why am I so honored that the mother of my Lord should come to me? Why am I so honored that the mother of my Lord should come to me? For as soon as the sound of your greeting reached my ears, the baby in my womb leapt for joy. Blessed is she who has believed that the Lord's word to her will be fulfilled. Blessed is the one who trusts God's promises. Elizabeth responds, one, with outright joy. In fact, John, in the womb, responds with joy. And then Elizabeth calls Jesus Lord. Now, the word Lord is used 23 times in Luke's initial narrative about Jesus' birth. 23 times it is the 23 times that it's used for God. That's 23 times it's used for God. Here it is applied to Jesus, and Elizabeth becomes the first human to call Jesus God, to call Jesus Lord. And that's where we get Mary's song. Mary's song is a response to everything that we've just mentioned, the entire context, the news that she's received, presumably the news that Joseph's received, although we don't know for sure because it doesn't say she talked to Joseph and then went to Elizabeth. But, and I know all couples are different. I'm given to understand not all couples talk to each other right away. Melissa and I, it's like through the door and blah, 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 blah. That's pretty much every day, and that's probably what our kids hear. But not all couples tell each other everything right away, but presumably they've talked to each other, and then she's gone. But there's still the reality of where they live and the society that they live in and how people are going to talk, rightly or wrongly, about what has happened. That is still the thing that Mary has to face. We know who this child is, but the people in her community wouldn't have known. And if they had heard, who knows what they would have believed. And so that is the context of Mary's song as she has heard Elizabeth exclaim with joy about the child in her womb being God. And Mary responds, and let's read it again. My soul magnifies the Lord. Glorifies is what we read in the NIV. And my spirit rejoices in God, my Savior. He has looked with favor on the humble state of his servant. From now on, all generations will call me blessed. For the Mighty One has done great things for me. Holy is his name. His mercy extends to those who fear him from generation to generation. He has performed mighty deeds with his arm. He has scattered those who are proud in the thoughts of their hearts. He has brought down rulers from their thrones, but has exalted the humble. He has filled the hungry with good things, but has sent the rich away empty. He has helped his servant Israel, remembering to be merciful as he promised to our fathers, to Abraham and his descendants forever. Now this song takes a number of Old Testament imagery and passages, and Mary takes them and references them here. It takes 1 Samuel 2, verses 1 to 11, which is a song that Hannah, who's the mother of Samuel, sang after her joy at having a son after being barren. It takes Psalm 35. It takes Habakkuk chapter 3. And when I was reading through my Greek New Testament, it has parts that are bolded for things it identifies as direct quotes from the Old Testament, and also footnotes for all the different references that are possible that come up. And there are multiple psalms and passages that come up. And when you go back and read them, these psalms talk about God's grace, his provision, his mighty work, and how he redeems his people. So when Mary sings this song, she's applying all of these images and ideas to her psalm. And it becomes a song of joy. She says that she magnifies the Lord. She responds right away with praise and then rejoices in God and thanks him for all that he has promised and all that he has done, even in the midst of circumstances that might not look ideal from the outside. And then she sings and talks about what God has done. Repeatedly through this passage, we read about God has done these things. God has done mighty things. God has done great things. He has performed mighty deeds. He has scattered those who are proud. He has brought down rulers. He has exalted the humble. All these things that God has done, but she's also talking about what God is doing. What God's doing in the announcement of Christ's coming is taking all those things that God has done, and we're seeing that all those things are all pointing towards what God is doing in Christ. It's pointing to the things that God is doing in Christ. And it also points us to what God will do, that he will establish his throne forever. The way the grammar is written in this song, it tells us that she's applying everything to kind of a timeless truth of how God works in the world, that he cares for and is gracious to the humble, those who humble themselves. I just want to say a couple of words about her song and some of the images in it. We get these images of scattering the proud in the thoughts of their hearts. Those who are proud in the thoughts of their hearts. The birth of Christ, the life of Christ, the ministry of Christ, the death and resurrection of Christ confronts us in our inner life, not just in our external actions, but right down to the heart. Bringing down rulers from their thrones, exalting the humble. Feeding the poor and leaving the rich empty can be incorrectly read as tearing down people to elevate other people above those people. And that's not what's in view here. The poor and who have no food need to be fed. The rich, they have the means to eat. In 1 Corinthians, when Paul is chastising the church for the way they practice communion, what he says is, well, let's just stop and just explain what was happening there, because the way we do communion is different. They were having a full meal. They were having a full meal. And what was going on was there were people who were well off in this community and people who were poor, even slaves, who were a part of the church in Corinth. And they would have this meal together on a regular basis. But what was happening was, basically, the people who didn't need that meal, who weren't relying on that to be their own, maybe their only meal of the day, were going ahead and just loading up on as much food as they could so that some people were going hungry. And Paul's response is, don't you have homes to eat in? I'm aware of the irony of me talking about this, and we're about to share a meal together. So just don't take everything if you're the first in line. Don't you have homes to eat in? There are people relying on that. What's in view here is actually God leveling the playing field. It's not the people who are righteous in their own eyes or who are well off or noble who Christ came for. It's not just them. And it's not just the lowly, the poor, the marginalized that Christ came for. It's everyone. And all of us have to humble ourselves to some degree to enter into God's kingdom, because we have to be humble enough to say, I have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. And place our faith in Christ and trust him. So in this song, we see not people being torn down and elevated over each other. We see the playing field being leveled, letting us know that there is a level, there is a quality in God's kingdom that all may enter, because we all enter through the same way, through Jesus. So that leads us to a question. to my initial question, what did Mary know? And I have the lyrics to Mary, Did You Know? Right in front of me. Did you know that your baby boy would one day walk on water? Probably not. Did you know that your baby will save our sons and daughters? Absolutely. Did you know that your baby has come to make you new? Yes. That this child would soon deliver you? Yes. Did you know your baby would give blind men sight? Probably not, but maybe, because there's references in the Old Testament to that. Did you know your baby would calm his storm by hand? Probably not. Do you think your baby had trod where angels trod, walked where angels trod? I think so, because she's told that he is God, and that when you've kissed the face, you kiss the face of God. Yes. Did you know your baby is the Lord of all creation? Most likely, yes. Did you know that your baby would one day rule the nations? Yes. Did you know your baby boy is heaven's perfect lamb? Now, I'm going to say maybe not, because she probably didn't know exactly how Christ was going to come to save humanity. She didn't know everything. She was told that he was going to rule on the throne. You can interpret that in many different ways, and Christ reveals later on what that means in his death and resurrection. Did you know the sleeping child you're holding is the great I Am? Yes, most likely. So what did Mary know? Well, she knew most of the things that were asked in that song, because it had been revealed to her. Because it had been revealed to her by the angel Gabriel. Because God had told her. Now, Mary's song is written as a response to what she knows. It's written as a response to what she has been told. What she knows about everything we've talked about today. But it's written as a psalm. And like all psalms, and I don't think we're singing this later. Like all psalms, we can sing this song ourselves. Every single psalm in the Old Testament was written in a certain context and with certain things that happened in the background, and the more we know, the more we understand them. But they're all written for us to sing to God as well. So this is a song that we can sing to God. We understand that it applies to Mary, but we can sing that our soul magnifies the Lord, our spirit rejoices in God our Savior. He's looked with favor on his humble servant. And all generations can also call us blessed, because we know the Savior. The Mighty One has done great things for us. There's no greater miracle than Christ coming to earth and then saving humanity. His mercy extends to those who fear him from generation to generation. Those who fear him means people who come under his lordship. And we can go through. So our response to all that we see Christ doing is joy. Because Christ has come. Because he came to earth 2,000 years ago. Because of the announcement Mary received from the angel. Because he was born in such humble conditions, visited by shepherds, as we read earlier today. Because Christ has come. Because he lived a perfect life. Because he willingly went to the cross to save us from our sin, to pay the price for our sin, we can rejoice, because Christ is our Savior. Christ is our Savior. Our sins can be forgiven, and we are no longer slaves to sin and death because of what Christ has done. We can have joy because Christ is Lord. He is ruling right now. He is currently on the throne. And as much as his kingdom is not fully realized on earth yet, we know one day it'll be completely fulfilled. And we live in this tension where right now his kingdom exists. We are a part of it. If we are if we are part of his kingdom, if we've placed our faith in Christ, we are part of his kingdom. It exists in our hearts, and it exists in the church. And no matter what our circumstances are today, he is still Lord. There's a guy I went to high school with who's a pastor in Phoenix, and he was talking about he played baseball for a Christian college in the States. And as they were about to go out and play one of the biggest games that they were all going to play, because all these scouts from Major League Baseball were there, and many of the guys on that team were hoping to get drafted to go play baseball, their coach got up and said to them, "Guys, I know there's a lot of scouts here. I know that you're nervous. I know that you're worried about what this might mean for your future today. But I just want you to know one thing. No matter what happens today, God is sovereign." And he said that struck him as the most odd statement he had ever heard up to that point in his life. How is God sovereign over my baseball game? It's because Christ is on the throne. Christ is on the throne. So Christ is still sovereign even though Quinn Hughes got traded on Friday. Christ is still sovereign even though you might be dealing with financial challenges, even though you might be dealing with health challenges, even though it might look dark right now, Christ is still sovereign. He is still on the throne. Which means our response, joy is a response of faith. It's a response made in faith. It's saying, "I trust you, Lord, in the midst of whatever is going on. I can have faith in you. I can have joy even when things are unraveling." And that doesn't mean, I'm not expecting everyone here to be in a season where everything's unraveling. I hope not. But for some of us, it might be. But we can still have joy. We can still have joy. I once heard someone say that the reason why Christmas was, you know, Jesus wasn't born on December 25th. I don't hope that doesn't shatter anybody's theology or anything. He's likely born in the spring. But someone said the reason why, at least in the Northern Hemisphere, where Christmas, we chose to celebrate Christmas on December 25th, was because as we light these candles, as we recognize hope, peace, joy, love, and ultimately Christ, that comes through Christ, it's that all these things can still happen even in the darkest times in our lives. We can still have joy. And I hesitated to show these pictures. Not because I actually didn't have permission from my wife or children to show them, so I apologize to them. These pictures were taken on October 29th, 2022. That was the darkest week of our lives. On October 24th, Kyson was diagnosed with type 1 diabetes. He had tubes, IVs, all in his arms. He had 3 secondary infections. He was in DKA, which is fatal if not treated expediently. That was Monday. This was Saturday. And all 3 of my family members there have smiles on their faces and are feeling joy. One reason is because he's out of the hospital finally after a week. But as I reflect on that time, as much as there was fear, as much as there was uncertainty, and there was the reality of a situation that is not something that goes away after a week in the hospital, it's something that he lives with today. And there are days when I will tell you diabetes stinks. My father-in-law is nodding along. Diabetes stinks sometimes. And the reason why I hesitated to show these pictures was not because I didn't have permission from my family, or even I hesitated to tell this story because I didn't want to make it about me. But the truth is that we found joy throughout a week that was anything but joyful from secular eyes. We responded to everything in faith and trust because God is on the throne. Christ is still ruling. He was our Savior yesterday. He is our Savior today. He is our Savior tomorrow. Because of Christmas, we can celebrate. We can have joy. And so when we sat down with doctors, our response was never anger. It was never, I mean, we might have had some conversations with God about the situation. Don't get me wrong. And there was struggles, and there still are. But there was still joy, even in the midst of all that uncertainty. In fact, people noted how we responded. And I can't say that it had anything to do with my natural inclinations or tendencies, because I did want to be upset. I made a lot of bargains with God that week. But a joy, and I'm gonna just borrow scripture for a second, a joy that passed all understanding was with us that day, just like a peace that passes all understanding. By the end of the week, as much as our new normal was very different than a week before, we went to the playground. Actually, that's a pumpkin patch. And there was joy. Not because of anything we did, but because of our security in Christ. Knowing that even though we were in a difficult situation, even though there was sadness, even though there was fear, there was still joy. Because we trusted God, because of what He has said. And so that's why I share that story. Not to make myself look good, because it's not about me. It's about what God has done. It's about what Christ has done. He is on the throne. He is Lord, no matter what my circumstances are today, no matter what my circumstances were on October 24th, 2022. No matter what our circumstances will be tomorrow or 10 years from now or 20 years from now or however long we live, He is still on the throne. He is still our Savior. And joy can be a response of faith. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, Lord Jesus, Holy Spirit, we thank You. For the joy that You give us because of Christ. Because Jesus entered into humanity, conceived of the Holy Spirit, born of the Virgin. Because He came to save people from their sins. Because when He ascended to heaven, He sat down on the throne at the right hand of the Father, and He is still ruling today. Because He cares about the downtrodden, the marginalized, and the poor, but He also cares about the rich as well. And He recognizes that all of us need to humble ourselves to enter into His kingdom. And Lord, I pray that each one of us would see this news that Mary and Joseph received, this news that from secular eyes can look like just terrible, bad news. Shameful news, even, can see it as good news of great joy. That we would remember, Lord Jesus, that You are our Savior, that You have set us free from sin through faith in You because of Your death and resurrection. That we would come to trust You more. That we would remember that You are, in fact, not only our Savior, but our Lord. You are in charge. You are on the throne. And we would remember that You are still reigning no matter what our circumstances are today. And You would help us to more and more submit to Your Lordship, to trust You more, to respond as Mary and Joseph did with just simply, "Your will be done. I trust You." And Lord, we thank you that you hear us in our prayers. You hear us when we cry out to you with distress and anger and frustration, like I may have done on October 24th, 2022. But we thank you that you hear our prayers, that you answer our prayers. You allow us to come to you in all of our messiness. But we thank you that in the midst of the mess, in the midst of the difficulties, we have joy, not because of our circumstances, but because of who you are and what you have done. And I pray that you would give us the faith to trust that more and more each day, no matter what today looks like or tomorrow has in store. Thank you, Lord Jesus. Thank you for the joy that you have given us. In your name, amen.